Shabbat Shalom. What an honor. Again to come and sit and learn of his Torah. I tell you, it gets better and better every week. Every week the Torah gets better and better. So we go ahead and get started on this week's Torah portion. And it's our Torah teachings and it's understanding his Yah's likes and his dislikes. And we are on Torah portion number 21. It's Kitaseh. And it's Hebrew for when you raise up. When you raise up or when you lift up. And it's as we get into it, you see it's about taking a census. And it's more than just, it's not counting the individual. Because we'll see that if you count the individual, you put a curse upon. And we see that in, if you look, read 2 Samuel 24, you see that David, King David, did that. He started counting the people and he put a curse on them to where 70,000 died. 70,000. And it tells us in right here off the bat, as soon as you get it in Exodus 30, verse 11, I think 12 or 13, it says how you don't do that or you put a plague upon the people. And what does our, lo and behold, what does America does when they take their census? They count the people. Listen, when them census come out, now that we know, let's pray over the lives of our people when we start. Because, I mean, they want the census. I mean, I don't know if you get in trouble for not doing it. Maybe we should do it. I don't know if we do it or not when they do the census for the people in the parish. But we're not supposed to. The scripture tells us to cause a plague over your life. See how the Torah, see what the Torah does for you? It's so, so incredible. So incredible. And don't count the people. Don't put a number on them. But that's just what the enemy does. That's how slick the enemy is. That's how slick the enemy is. But lo and behold, Torah portion 21 tells us that. Don't do that. It'll put a plague over your life. So when that thing comes around next year, or whenever it comes around, I don't even know when it comes out, just be aware of that. Just be aware. Just pray over your lives. Pray over the lives of your family. Pray over the lives of your parish. And this Torah, Exodus 30, 11 through 34, 35. And the half Torah is 1 Kings 18, 20 through 39. This week's Torah portion, the people of Israel are told to each contribute exactly half a shekel of silver to the sanctuary. Instructions are also given regarding the making of the sanctuary's water basin, anointing oil and incense, wise-hearted artisans, Bezalel and Holav, are placed in charge of the sanctuary's construction. And the people are once again commanded to keep the Shabbat. I don't know how we get... We can't deny keeping the Shabbat. It is all over through the Torah. Whatever Torah I don't think we read a Torah yet that don't mention commandment about keeping the Shabbat. If there's one, I missed it, but I don't think we missed one. Every Torah mentions about how important it is to keep the Shabbat. When Moses does not return when expected from Mount Sinai, the people make a golden calf and worship it. Elohim tests Moses with the proposal to destroy the errant nation. But Moses intercedes on their behalf. Moses descends from the mountain carrying the sapphire tablets of the testimony engraved with the Ten Commandments, seeing the people dancing about their idol. He breaks the tablets, destroys the golden calf, grinds it up and makes them drink it, and then has the primary culprits put to death. He then returns to Elohim to say, if you do not forgive them, blot me out from the book that you have written. Think about what a leader. What a leader to not point fingers and say, no, it was them, Lord, them, this one, that one, that one, that one. He could have. He said, no, that's the ones that did it. They got to pay for that. No, he said, blot me out. Think about that. How that must have felt for Moses to say that, to blot me out of the book, not them. After an anomaly, another anomaly is found in this phrase in Hebrew where Moses asks to be blotted out from your book, where the last letter is a kaf, a sofit, kaf sofit, which has a gematria of 20. And rather than blot Moses, his name, from the book of life, our merciful Elohim simply blots Moses' name from the 20th Torah portion, which was last week's and the only pashat in Torah in which we do not see Moses, his name, mentioned. Elohim forgives, but says that the effect of their sin will be felt for many generations. He forgave, no different than when he forgives us, but it's always cause and effect. You're always going to have to feel some kind of repercussion of your actions. You can't just keep doing and no repercussion for your actions. According to the scripture. Now, according to the world, I mean, that's why we got so much drama and chaos going on in the world today, because we don't have real repercussions for actions. You know, sometimes they just get a little slap on the hand and go on about your business. Pay a little fine. That's no repercussions. But Elohim forgives, the Torah portion says, but says that the effect of their sin will be felt for many generations. Many means many. At first, Elohim proposes to send his angel along with them, but Moses insists that Elohim himself accompany his people to the promised land. Moses prepares a new set of tablets and once more ascends the mountain where Elohim reinscribes the covenant of these second tablets. On the mountain, Moses is also granted a vision of the divine 13 attributes of Elohim's character. It is here in chapter 34 that we see another amazing anomaly in Torah, three enlarged Hebrew letters revealing Elohim's desire relationship with us in covenant language. And that's chapter 34, which won't be getting nowhere near. So radiant is Moses' face after beholding Elohim's character that he must cover it with a veil, which he removes only to speak with Elohim to teach his laws to the people. And this is a great truth for us as well. For if we can truly behold the matchless beauty of the divine in realizing the depth of his selflessly loving nature, we too can be changed into his likeness and shine the light of his love. The name of this portion is Kitase, which means when you lift up. And the word that is used here for lift up comes from the root verb nasa, Strong's 85375, which means lift up, carry, take up, exalt, and accept. This term is also used in describing a groom that is coming to take up his bride, and also is used as a term that describes the acceptance of a king of his wife in the listening to her voice. So in essence, what we have here is a call to lift up, take up account of who is a part of the bride of Messiah. In other words, it is time to count those who are his. But that's what Kitase means. It's, you know, it's not just taking a roll call. You know, like when you're in school or you're in sports and, you know, you're here. Yeah, they call your name here. It's not that type of roll call. What he's saying is, I want to know who I can count on. Who's my bride? Who's ready to fight for me, with me? That's what this lift up means. That's what this census that they're taking is meaning. It's not just, oh, I'm present. No, he wants to know who's part of my family. Who's going to be part of my bride when I return? Who's fighting the good fight of faith? Who's going to endure to the end? That's the census he's taking. That's what this Torah portion means. The census tax. Exodus 30, verse 11. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to Yehovah. When you register them, so that there is no plague among them when you register them. just brought that out a little while ago. It's a plague when you register them, when you're counting the people. It says, no, you count the census. They're going to be bringing half a shekel. That's how you count. You count the half a shekel. You don't put a number on the people because then you're putting a plague on their life. And again, you can see King Dawid did that in 2 Samuel 24. Read that chapter. Read that whole chapter. It tells you all about it. And I think again in 1 Chronicles 21 mentions it also. Everyone among those who are registered is to give this half a shekel according to the shekel of the set apart place. 20 gerahs being a shekel. The half shekel is the contribution to Yehovah. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yehovah. And we've seen in Torah portions that 20-year-old is the fighting age, is the age that they are enlisted in, they can enlist in the army. So at 20 years old, they had to bring a contribution, and everyone had to bring it at 20 years old. It wasn't, you know, if you had plenty of money or if you didn't have plenty of money. It was no discrimination. Everyone at the age of 20, if you had plenty of money or not, you still brought just a half a shekel. You couldn't bring no more, no less. You had to bring that half a shekel. The rich does not give more, and the poor does not give less than a half a shekel. When you give a contribution to Yehovah to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the silver for the atonement from the children of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of appointment, and it shall be to the children of Israel for remembrance before Yehovah to make atonement for yourselves. Verse 11 through 16, contribution to Yehovah. The term or phrase, a census, literally means the heads, and it is written in Hebrew as follows, eth rosh. The Hebrew word eth is an untranslated particle and is often described in grammars somewhat superficially as the sign of the direct object. After a transitive verb, and the function of the word eth is to emphasize the word to which it is attached. In other words, we are able to see what is actually being taken up, as it is the heads that are being taken up. And the Hebrew word that is translated as heads is rosh, Strong's 872:18, which means head, beginning, census, captain, leader, top, and topmost. This portion starts with the instructions for Moshe to take up a census, count the heads of the people in order to register them. And each registered one was to give atonement for his own life to Yehovah, so that there would be no outbreak of a plague among them when they are registered. Because he didn't want that. He knew. Moshe knew. He knew what Yehovah meant when he said, you don't count them. You count the census that they give. Because if you count them, you're going to put a plague over their life. And Moshe didn't want that outbreak. The Hebrew word that's translated as register comes from the root word pokad, Strong's 86485, and carries the meaning to attend to, or call up, muster, appoint, number, call to account, and charge. This is not simply a putting down a name on a list or marking a check that says present. Rather, it is a clear militaristic style term of enlisting and calling up an army, and therefore it is taking stock of who is actually able to fight. It's taking the stock who is actually able to fight. It's militaristic style. He wants to know who's got my back. Who's with me? Who's with me when not only when it's going good, but who's with me when it's going bad? Because that's the thing. Listen, you have a whole entourage of people. I guess I said that right. Entourage of people when everything is going good. Well, let's talk about when you got to get down in the dirt. When things get a little tough. And you look back and your entourage is gone. It's just you standing there. Huh? Yeah. I don't know if you ever you know, in your younger days, you're kind of hanging out, school days, you're hanging out with some friends, and, you know, things about to go down. You're at somewhere where you shouldn't have been. You're at some party or wherever, you know. Oh, they got your back until the people showed up that want to get in your face. And you're looking, you're alone. You're by yourself. That's not what he's talking about right here. He wants to know when the enemy is in your face, who's with you? Who's on side you? Who's praying for you? Who can shout with you? That's the kind of sense, that's who you want. That's the kind of people you want with you. And that's the kind of people Yehovah is looking for. He wants those who's not going to get weary, who's not going to faint. He wants strong men and women. Listen, we're in a war. We ain't in no picnic or no party, no Holiday Inn. We're in a battle. Every day you wake up, you're in a battle. Every day you wake up, the enemy is looking to destroy you. Every single day. Not some days. The moment you open your eyes and you got breath in you, he's looking to take that from you. So listen, you're in a battle. You're in a war. So who are you going to register with? I'm going to register with him. The English term muster, which this word, Picard, Strong's 86485, can also be translated as carries the meaning of a critical examination or a formal military inspection. So this registering that is being spoken of here was a very serious thing, as each one would be inspected. And when we see this militaristic style language being used, we understand why Shaul, in most of his letters, used militaristic style instructions, showing us how he was clearly teaching the Torah of Elohim. Shaul was clearly teaching the Torah of Elohim. Listen, and like he says, a form of military inspection. Each one would be inspected. That's what the Torah does. It inspects you. The Torah will see if you fit to be part of this army. That's exactly what it does for you. It'll let you know where you're weak at in areas, what you need to do more of, what you need to participate more in, how fit you really are. Are you in it for the long haul? It's cold. The Torah. It's cold in church. The heater broke. The military, them Navy SEALs, they go through some weather. That's why not too many want to be a SEAL. You got to be tough to be a SEAL. You got to be fit to be a SEAL. Listen, you got to be fit to be part of this army. You got to be tough to be part of Yehovah's army. It ain't going to come easy. The enemy don't just come and, you know, wave little feathers on you. You know, he don't come with just a little, sometimes a little sickness or a little battle. No, when he comes, he's bringing a battle. He's bringing all hell out towards you. He's bringing it. But the Torah equips you for that. The Torah gets you ready for that. When you sign up and join the army of Yehovah, you don't lose. He never lost a battle. Never. That's who I want to follow. That's who I want to be my commander in chief. Him that never lost and never will. His word never fails. Never. And it ain't going to start now. No matter what battle we face today, it don't start. He's been facing battles since he created this place. And he won every last one of them. So yeah, we SEALs. We Navy SEALs for Yehovah. You might not want to be one, but you are. I just signed y'all up. The Hebrew word pakah is also used in Bereshit, Genesis 21:1, and it's translated as visited, which is also written in the call active tense, and is here in the Midbar, Numbers 4, which can also carry the meaning of to pay attention to attend to, to attend to Shabbat, to attend to feast days, to pay attention to his word, to pay attention to his Torah. Observe, appoint, visit, assign, and deposit. Genesis 21:1, and Yehovah visited Sarah as he had said, and Yehovah did for Sarah as he had spoken. Yehovah visited Sarah as he had spoken. This was indeed a positive visitation of Yehovah, where the sure promise of Yehovah was given as he had said. And what he said he would do for her, he did. Yehovah does not forget his word, and certainly never forgets his covenant promises to man. Listen, if he said it, he's going to do it. We just sometimes got to be patient, because his timing is nowhere near our time. And lo and behold, his timing is always on time. He's never late. Never. And he never forgets his word. If he told you a word, if he gave you a word and you're still holding on to it, hold on to it with everything that is in you, because it is coming. He promised it to you, it's coming. He never forgets it, because he can't break a covenant promise. Because if he said he's going to do it, he made a covenant. And he don't break those. Yehovah doesn't break covenant. Psalms 8:4, what is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you visit him? Psalms 106:4, remember me, O Yehovah, in the acceptance of your people. Visit me with your deliverance. Visit me with your deliverance. Listen, he's coming back with a visitation. Now listen, they got some of those, we got churches out here that they count themselves in him, with him. But when he's come back to visit, he's going to be the judge of that. We're not the judge of that. He's going to be the judge of that. He's going to say if the ones that said they were with him are really with him or not. In light of this understanding, we are able to see how this word Pakad, Strong's 864-85, also renders the meaning of register. For it is in the urgency of knowing that the visitation of Yehovah draws very near. His visitation is near. Very near. That we are to recognize our need to be numbered and counted worthy in our obedient worship unto him, as faithful ambassadors of the Most High, and be the fervent fighting soldiers of the faith that we are called up to be. Obedient worship. That's the one, when he comes for his visitation, that he's looking for the obedient one. That's the ones he's counting worthy. Not the ones that's, you know, just count them own self worthy, and nowhere near being obedient to what his word, things his word tells you to do and not do. The way that we are registered in the Master, or rather the way in which we are able to show that we are registered in him, is to walk in his word. You want to say, hey, I'm registered in him? How you can tell? The fruit tells. You got to walk in his word. That's the one he's counted as registered with me. Not the one that's just saying that they registered in me and not doing what my word is telling them to do. He said you got to walk in my word and abstain from the fleshly lusts that battle against the spirit. For our master is coming again on a day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against the life, having your behavior among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them, by observing your good works, esteem Elohim in the day of visitations. What he says when the Gentiles are speaking evil against you, just let them. You continue doing your good works. Continue doing what his word is telling us to do. We ain't gotta battle up against them. That's what we want to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. Straight off the bat, our flesh wants to rise up and, hey, let's go at it. He said, you don't have to. He said, just let them. You continue doing your good work. And when I come on my day of visitation, you let me handle them. Because his wrath is coming. It's coming. And there's nothing we can do to stop. There's nothing the enemy can do to stop. There's nothing this world can do to stop. His day of visitation is coming. And we want to be counted as trustworthy servants of him. I want to be doing what his word is saying to do when he decides to show up on the scene. I want to be obedient. Yehovah is a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children to their third and fourth generations of those who hate him, while showing kindness to thousands, to those who love him and guard his commands. Shemot, Exodus 24 through 6. You do not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yehovah, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving commitment to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. If you don't love him and guard his commands, he's saying you hate him. That's simple to me. If you're not guarding my commands, loving me and guarding my commands, you hating me. That's what the scripture says. Psalms 89, 30 through 32. If his sons forsake my Torah and do not walk in my right rulings, if they profane my laws and do not guard my commands, then I shall visit their transgressions with the rod and their crookedness with flogging. Yehovah's word stands firm. And we need to be a people who abstain from fleshly lusts and make sure that we have our behavior among the nations as good, so that as they observe our good works of righteousness, what are they doing? The nations, they are observing, meaning they're watching. They're watching, seeing how faithful you're going to be. How faithful you're going to be when times get tough. Or you're still going to be as faithful as when times are going oh so good in your life. They are observing. Trust me, they're watching. You know they're watching. Everything you say, every post you post, everything you do, every comment you make. What you say when you're going through it, how you act when you're going through it, they're observing all that. As they observe our good works of righteousness, they will give esteem to Elohim when he comes again. They will give esteem to Elohim when he comes again. They don't want to give it now. And he's given this whole world every opportunity to give him the glory that he deserves. But one day, they ain't going to have a choice. They're going to have to give it. The scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. To me, that's everybody. That's everybody to me. Every knee and every tongue, that's every person on the face of this earth. we'll give him the esteem, the glory that he deserves. Let us take a look at the ancient pictograph script of the root word pakad, Strong's 864-85, which reveals to us the urgency of being faithful in our fighting the good fight, as we are counted in the master who is coming again. The urgency. The ancient script, the word pakad, Strong's 864-85, which means to attend to, call up, muster, appoint, number, or call to account, charge, looks like this. The pay. This is the letter pay, and it's pictured as, which is an open mouth, and carries the meaning of speak and blow from the functions of the mouth, and can also have the meaning of scatter by blowing. It can also mean sword or beard, as in things with edges, as well as a region in depicting a place with edges or boundaries. It can also represent that which has been spoken forth from the word of one's mouth as being established. The kof. This is the letter kof, which is pictured as a horizon and depicts the elements of time. As it pictures the sun in its rising and setting, it therefore carries the meaning of circle or go or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity. The dalet. This is the letter dalet and is pictured as a tent door. It can also have the meaning of a back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through a tent door and so speaks of an access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging, as the tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointment as the only means of access. And we also know that Messiah is the door, for we only are able to have access into the kingdom through him. The only way, the only access back to the Father is Messiah. There's no other way. In understanding this word in the ancient pictograph form, in terms of being registered or the reference to the visitation of our Master and Elohim, we can see in these pictures this clearly being presented, as we can see in the construction of these letters regarding this registering and visitation the following. The mouth of our Master has spoken, and his word is established from of old and does not change as we guard his feasts in the cycles, knowing that in this we are counted worthy. As we come to the door, our Master and Elohim, and stand ready for his day of visitation where we shall enter into his coming reign. It says his word has been established from old and it does not change. And if he tells us to guard his feast cycles, what we should be doing? Guarding the feast cycles. It didn't change. We changed it. We got away from it. And just like old Dawid, King David had to repent for what he did, for wanting to take the census like he wanted and cause 70,000 to die. We had to do the same thing, repent for our ignorance, for not keeping his feast days like his word said from the very beginning. Didn't change. We've changed it. He never changed it. But he says, when you're doing that, When I return on my day of visitation, you be counted worthy. You be counted worthy. Each registered person was to give a half shekel, which would be used for the service of the tent of appointment, and would be the atonement price for each. One shekel was 20 gerahs, and each gerah weighed approximately 0.57 grams, and therefore 10 gerahs, being half a shekel, would be approximately 5.7 grams of silver. And this was the contribution required by everyone who was to be registered and counted. And remember that this would only be for those 20 years old and above. 20 was the age when one was seen to be a fighting age. and was enlisted into the army and would be required to give yourself over to the service of defending or fighting for the nation. What is very important here is the clear lesson that is being spoken here, and that is simply this. You are not counted unless you are willing to fight. I'm going to say that one more time. You are not counted unless you're willing to fight. You got to be willing to fight in this army. You got to be willing to fight the good fight of faith for Yehovah. Why? You want to be counted? You better be willing to fight. He says you are not counted unless you are willing to fight. I don't feel like praying today. The enemy's been on my back all week. You got to be willing to fight. You want to be counted? You got to be willing to fight no matter what you're going through. What he says? When you've done all the stand, do what? Stand. Stand. So if we want to be counted, we got to be willing to fight. We got to be willing to get down. We got to be willing to get a little bloody sometimes. A little busted up. It's okay to walk around with a black eye. I had one before. A couple times. I really did. One was by my own brother. not Brother Scott. So it's okay to walk around with it. Yeah, you look funny when you're going to school with a black eye because everybody wants to know what happened. Well, you see what happened. I got beat up. But it's okay. You got to be willing to fight. You got to be counted in this army. I want to be counted in this army. I want to get, hey, if I got to get bloody and bust up, busted lip, it don't matter. Let's get it. Because in the end, I win. In the end, we win. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the belief. Lay hold on everlasting life. That's why. Listen, it's everlasting life in the end. Ain't no more getting bust up in the end. I got everlasting life when he returns. And when he destroys the enemy for good, ain't no more busting up. Everything's lovely then. What you got to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is everlasting life worth it? Is it worth getting a little busted up right now? Everlasting life or a little busted up? It's worth it. It's worth it. Lay hold on everlasting life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. We as children of the Most High ought to fight the good fight and take responsibility of standing and being counted as faithful and trustworthy ambassadors that are equipped in the Torah and able to stand and fight. What equips us? The Torah. The Torah equips us. The very thing that people say unhitched from, abolished, over with, done. And this is the very thing that equips me. That gets me fit to be in this army. Second Corinthians 10, 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight according to the flesh. For the weapons we fight with are not fleshly, but mighty in Elohim for overthrowing strongholds, overthrowing reasonings in every high matter that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to the Messiah, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. 2 Timothy 2, 3-5. Suffer hardship with us as a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. No one serving as a good soldier gets involved in the affairs of this life in order to please only him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in a game, he is not crowned unless he competes, what? According to the
rules.
You want to get a crown? You got to compete according to the rules. What is his rules? His Torah is his rules. You got to compete according to this. We have been competing according to man's rules for a very long time. And we've been losing. We was losing every single time. But now that we're competing to these rules, he says he is not crowned unless he competes to these rules. But what he says in the very beginning, suffer hardship with us as a good soldier. We're going to suffer hardship. That's just part of this life, this thing they call life. It's part of it. We're going to suffer it. But if we're competing according to these rules, we're grabbing hold of eternal life, and what a crown at the end. What a crown. We win, is what he's telling us. You compete according to these rules, you win. You win the prize. You win the crown. It's not no everybody get a trophy. Everybody ain't getting a trophy in this game. Everybody ain't getting eternal life in this game. But the world, everybody wins. They're setting people up for failure. That's what the world is doing. Setting people up for failure. But that's not what his scripture tells us. All of these military type sounding words are certainly able to carry great insight for us. For we are to take very seriously our call to walk in total obedience. What? What to do what? Take it very seriously. You know what very seriously means? It's not a joking matter when we're walking in total obedience. It's not a, well, maybe next time. No, straighten up. Let's get this right. Total obedience. Take it very seriously. Oh, it's just one Shabbat. Yeah, but guess what? One Shabbat leads to two Shabbat. Two Shabbat leads to three Shabbat. Before you know it, you got a whole bunch of Shabbats. Because we done gave him a little pass, say, oh, it's just one. Take it very seriously. One feast day, Purim. Let's just talk about Purim that we just had. Where we had a great deliverance for our lives. It wasn't just an Esther story. Not just a Jewish story. This place should have been packed. Because just like he made a way for them, he made a way for you. For us. But we don't take it seriously. It's just Purim. It's not a Moedim. No, it wasn't. It's not part of the Moedim, but it's just as important as all those feast days to me. Because of what he did for them. He did the same thing in my life. He made a way. Very seriously, our call to walk in total obedience and be counted worthy as being part of the body and bride of Messiah. Listen, Yeshua took it seriously. He took it very seriously. He didn't compromise for nothing. Not one thing. Not even when the enemy took him at the highest mountain, showed him everything, told him he'd give him all this. He didn't compromise. Even to the cross, when he could have had thousands of angels come and rescue him. He still took it serious because he still died. He gave his life up for it. That's serious. If somebody died for me, they took it serious. Somebody died for you, that person took it seriously. This therefore speaks of maturity. And a clear understanding of the need to heed the instructions of our commander and count the cost of enlisting or giving of ourselves wholeheartedly unto Messiah. What we must also make careful note of here is that the ransom or atonement was a half a shekel and not a whole shekel. This in itself is very important for us to recognize, for it symbolizes how we are a part of the whole, so to speak, and we are not the whole on our own. In a community, no one is a whole without the others. Some might be a little shinier and newer than others, but all who are enlisted are still a half a shekel. Still a half a shekel. You could have had plenty, plenty shekels, and this one only could have had a half. But guess what? You're still only a half a shekel. You're still in the same, enlisted into the same army. You know better than what he was or is. You're still a half a shekel in a manner of speaking. What this also shows us is that when we give of our all, it must be done together with others who give of their all too. For the giving of our all individually will only represent a half a shekel, and therefore makes us realize the need for us to ensure that we are walking in unity with others. There was no difference as to what the status of a person was. All were to give the same. No matter if you were rich or poor, the cost is the same. The Father shows no partiality and judges each one according to his own work. The Father shows no partiality and judges according to his own work. The world doesn't work like that. They put you in classification. Silver in Scripture is also a symbolic picture of blood in Scripture. In regards to the redemption price, and we know that Yeshua Messiah has paid the ransom, atonement price for us, so that we may be considered worthy and able to be counted in him. He paid the shekel for me to be counted. And he only paid half. He didn't give me a whole and give a half of Sister Nikki or Bella or Sister Sabrina. No, he gave a half for each, every one of us. He didn't give me a whole because he said, oh, one day he's going to be Pastor Josh. No, he gave me a half. No different. Having this in mind, we ought to realize that there is still a price to pay. For just as Messiah gave himself for us and paid our half shekel, so too, as our contribution, we are to give our whole life as our half a shekel, so that we are made one in him. He gave his whole life to pay my half a shekel. What makes me think I don't have to give my whole life to be counted in him? How is that fair to him? I gave my all. In return, I'm expecting you to give your all. And what is your all? What is our all? Is our all debt? No, his all was debt. What's my all? Be obedient. Be obedient to my command. That's giving him my all. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with what is corruptible, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Wow. Significance of the half shekel atonement price. I would like to highlight a powerful picture of the value that this half shekel that was to be given by everyone who was being registered. In order to do this, we need to take a look at the instructions regarding that which was to be brought during the Feast of Matzah, as we consider the waving of the sheaf of the first. Leviticus 23, 9 through 15. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, You shall reap its harvest. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yehovah for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it. And on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you shall prepare a male lamb, a year old, a perfect one, as a burnt offering to Yehovah, and his grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yehovah, a sweet fragrance, and his drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you do not eat bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim, a law forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself 7 completed Sabbaths. As we can see from verse 10 of the above passage from Leviticus 23, we are told that a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest was to be brought to the priest, which he was to wave before Yehovah. Verse 11 tells us that this takes place on the morrow after the Sabbath. This will therefore always take place on the first day of the week. These instructions were clearly given by Elohim in order to let the events that take place on this day be a shadow picture of Messiah through the parable of the waving of the sheaf, in order for us to understand and recognize the work that our Master did on this day by being both the sheaf and the first and the high priest who would offer and wave the sheaf of the first. I would like us to take a look at a couple of the Hebrew words in regards to the instructions of this day in order for us to see some very powerful pictures of our Master, so that the parable of this waving of the sheaf can be greatly understood and celebrated with joy. The term sheaf of the first fruits is written in Hebrews as follows: an omer and reshit. The Hebrew word that is translated as sheaf is omer, Strong's 86016. And the Hebrew word that is translated as first fruits is reshit, Strong's 87225, which means beginning, chief, first fruits, and foremost. It comes from the primitive root word rosh, Strong's H7218, which means head, beginning, top, and chief. This day is often called a Bikurim by some, yet what we recognize is that the term Bikurim is only found to be used in reference to what would take place 50 days later at Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, and Pentecost. The Hebrew term Bikurim is found in Leviticus 23:17, in reference to when we are commanded to wave the 2 loaves of bread on Shavuot, as the word in Leviticus 23:17 for first fruits is not reshit, but is Bikurim, Strong's H1061, meaning first fruits, early ripened thing, and ripe fruit. It comes from Bakar, Strong's H1069, which means to bear new fruit, to constitute as firstborn. So while the Bikurim is waved on Shavuot, it is on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during Matzo that we see the command given to wave the sheaf of the first, or better understood as the first of the first. This could be better understood as the first of the Bikurim, and this waving of the first gives us the full assurance of the fullness of the harvest to come. What is vitally important for us to realize is that without this day, there is no assurance that there will be a first fruit harvest and offering. And if no first fruit harvest and offering, then there is no assurance for there being an end time harvest, making the remembrance and celebration of this day extremely important. How much is an omer? The sheaf, which in Hebrew is the word omer, was the dry measure of foodstuff. And an omer was 1/10 of an ephah, which is a dry measurement of grain equaling to the approximate amount of 22 liters. The Bible even tells you how to count. Scripture, Torah even lets you know how to count. Therefore, an omer, a sheaf, was around 2.2 liters dry equivalent. Let us discover further the value of an omer. Exodus 16:36. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Leviticus 27:16. And if a man sets apart to Yehovah a field his own, then your evaluation shall be according to the seed for it. An homer of barley seed at 50 shekels of silver. Ezekiel 45:11. Let the ephah and the bath be of the same measure, so that the bath contains 1/10 of a homer, and the ephah 1/10 of a homer. Let their measure be according to the homer. From these verses, we are able to see something very significant in the sheaf that is waved as a first of the first. Here we see the terms omer, ephah, and homer. We know that the sheaf is an omer, yet we take note that Leviticus 27:16 tells us that the evaluation of a field that is set apart to Yehovah is done according to the seed, for it and a homer of barley seed is 50 shekels of silver. That being said, we take note that an ephah is 1/10 of a homer, which would make an ephah of barley seed to be valued at 5 shekels. Are you with me so far? I'm going to keep going, then we can go back with some questions after service. Are you with me so far? With an omer being 1/10 of an ephah, that would make an omer of barley seed to be valued at half a shekel of silver. An omer of barley equals half a shekel of silver. So one omer of barley equals a half a shekel of silver. Why is the half a shekel of silver important for us to understand? What we are discussing in this Torah portion shadow pictures the clear atonement price our master paid for us. As his redeemed body, by being the omer, reshit, that is valued at a half a shekel of silver. Exodus 30:12-14. When you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to Yehovah. When you register them, so that there is no plague among them, when you register them, everyone among those who are registered is to give a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the set apart place, 20 gerahs being a shekel. The half a shekel is the contribution to Yehovah. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yehovah. Did they have to give the contribution? Yes. Everyone 20 years old and above had to give their half a shekel for their atonement. The half a shekel was the price of atonement for each one who was registered in Israel. And this atonement price was to be taken as a remembrance before Yehovah. The grain that was associated with the sheaf, the omer, of first fruits was barley. And it was the first grain that would be harvested each year. The Hebrew word for barley is sarah, Strong's H8184, and comes from the root word sear, Strong's H8181, which means hairy, hair or hairy. And from this root word, we get the word for goat, which is seir, Strong's H8163. Why am I mentioning this? The sheaf of barley that is waved was estimated at the price of atonement for each person registered. And therefore, we are able to see the relationship between the goat that is slaughtered for the sin offering in order to make atonement, being a shadow picture of the atonement that our master bought for us by his own blood. in order that we can be counted in him. What I also found very interesting, and certainly a significant nugget of truth, is that when looking at another word that has similar lettering to the root word from which we get the words for goat and barley, we're able to glean greater insights. The root word sear, Strong's H8181, is spelt with a sin, an ayin, and a resh. A word that has the similar letters in the word that we get for gate, which in Hebrew, shear, Strong's H8179, means gate, door, and entrance. It comes from the root verb shear, Strong's H8176, which means to think, split open, reason out, calculate, reckon, and estimate. These words are spelt with a shin, an ayin, and a resh. One has a sin and the other a shin. See, they kind of close and they almost look alike. But you got the two dots and then a dot on each of, on the top of it, but on each different side. Why did I find this interesting and significant in terms of this day? Well, the Hebrew word for gate, shaar, Strong's H8179, is the word that is used for the gate of the courtyard of the tabernacle. The Greek equivalent that is used in the Septuagint is the word phule, Strong's G4439. And this word is used to describe the narrow gate that we are to strive to enter through. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many, I say to you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. He says, strive. Does it mean that, did it say it's going to be easy? No. Being part of this army, it's nothing easy about it. You're going to go through stuff. It's just part of being in the, of saying that I want to be part of the army of Yehovah. Register me. Sign me up. But he says it's going to be tough. He says strive to enter through that gate, though. Okay, so what does this have to do with barley and atonement and the sheaf omer? By the question y'all was asking a little while ago, huh? We know that Messiah is the door, I'm about to tell you. And we also know that it was at the gate of a city where right ruling and justice was administered, and where a proper check was done before anyone could enter in. Our Master, therefore, has provided for us the entrance into his reign, according to his proper right ruling and justice. Our Master, therefore, has provided for us the entrance into his right reign, according to his proper right ruling and justice. As I begin to ponder on these various words and the significance thereof, I searched the word and found a very powerful passage, which echoes the news of deliverance, which some will not hear while others will. 2 Kings 7:1. And Elisha said, hear the word of Yehovah. Thus said Yehovah, about this time tomorrow, a seah of fine flour for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Shimon. Samaria. Here we see both the root words for barley, seor, and for gate, shear, being used in Elijah's words. Elisha was proclaiming the good news of deliverance to the people of Shimon. They were surrounded by the Arameans and were facing severe famine and a lack of provision, as they were under immense attack and the threat of the enemy. One of the officers of the sovereigns did not believe this good news and died in the gate as he was trampled. I encourage you to go and read this account of how it took four leprous men who went to see if they could find food. And when they came to the enemy camp, the enemy was gone, but all the provisions had been left behind. What you will notice from the words of Elisha is that the price that was being declared for wheat and barley was a lot lower than it had been. And this is why some did not believe. What is worth taking note of here is the relationship between the barley and the gate. The price of 2 measures of barley was 1 shekel, which is the price for atonement for each person, as 1 measure or omer of barley is a half of a shekel. This is a clear parable of deliverance being proclaimed right here in 2 Kings 7. Who has believed our report, we might say, as we consider these events, especially in light of this day that we are to celebrate and proclaim as good news? For entrance into the reign of our Master has been opened by his life, death, and resurrection in the waving of the sheaf of the first. The omer price has been paid, and we can be legally grafted into Messiah as his body in order to serve him forever. Therefore, an omer or sheaf also symbolizes a single person and is in fact a picture of one being turned over to Yehovah for the process of becoming useful to his community. So an omer and a sheaf can represent each one of us. Exodus 16:16. This is the word which Yehovah has commanded, that every man gather it according to each one's need, an omer for each being, according to the number of beings, that every man take for those who are in his tent. Exodus 16:36. And an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Find a place to stop. I hope you are able to see this powerful picture of the perfect work of our Master, who has redeemed us and paid the fee for us to be registered in him, and counted worthy in him to serve as a priesthood and be equipped to be the dwelling place of the Most High. So that was the whole take on trying to break down the omer and the ephah. I know it probably sounded confusing, because it probably was a little bit when you first hear it for the first time, because putting it together, I heard it for the first time, I was confused a little bit. But you go over and read it again, and you really get the gist of it. You start to understand it, I promise you. But it was for us to get the picture in our mind of the price it cost for our Messiah to redeem us. Back to Shemot, Exodus 30. We're going to stop right there. We'll start right here in the morning, because we didn't get very far. 3 or 4 verses. So we'll start, and that was about 80 slides. 77. So we'll see the price. But listen, you want to, hey, I'm registered. You want to say you registered? Put your half a shekel in, but give it your all. He gave his all. It cost him his half a shekel for you, and it cost him his all. He's expecting the same thing, to give him your all. This is not just putting my name on the paper and say I'm present. More than that, it's being obedient. Being obedient to all his commands, not just some of his commands. And we see how important it is for Shabbat. It's all over. You can't get out of it. Honor it. Keep it. Amen. He's good to us. So I appreciate y'all coming tonight.